John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 20, it is recorded, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, or for this cause, came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die." In the beginning of this experience, there are two Gentile, or at least a couple, or two or three, I don't know exactly how many, Greeks or Gentiles, who have come up to Jerusalem to worship at the time of the feast. If you begin further back in this chapter, you will find that the Lord has just entered the city himself. And as he comes into the city, you'll find that a lot is going on. You'll find the Pharisees are looking for opportunity to take the Lord so that they might put him to death, because they have seen that all the world has gone out after him. You'll also find as he begins to come to the city, many people hear that he's coming, and they take branches of palms and they throw it down before him and cry, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so as the Lord, what we call here the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, comes into town, you'll find these two or several Gentile men have come up to worship at the time of the feast. And certainly they've heard the commotion, and they've been told about this one Jesus who's entering into the city. And I don't know exactly what their purpose was in wanting to see the Lord. I kind of suspect that they wanted to see the spectacle. They've heard about this one who's come in, and people are crying out after him. They're laying down branches before him, and he comes in riding the colt of an ass, and he's seeming triumphant as he comes. He's in a glorious state as he comes. People are excited at the entry of the Lord Jesus, and they have heard this, no doubt. And so they come to Philip and say, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see the Christ. We want to see this one and experience what's going on in the community right now. We want to be a part of what's transpiring. And it's interesting to me that as they seek to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he responds in what seems a very strange and awkward way. But as we began to look at probably their hearts and what they're wanting to experience, the Lord Jesus is trying to turn their minds to something that's far deeper and far more important. Here they come and they tell Philip, and oftentimes you'll find that Philip's a little bit timid. Philip is not the most bold about bringing people to the Lord. But it's interesting to me that every time you find Andrew, the brother of Simon, he's always bringing somebody to the Lord. We hear a lot about the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter because they were foremost. But Andrew is my favorite disciple because he always got out of the limelight and always brought somebody to see the Lord. We find in John chapter 1 that he was there when the Lord Jesus was baptized, when John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it says that he went and first told his brother Simon or Peter and told him, We have found that one which is the Christ. And so Peter is introduced to the Lord by his brother Andrew. We find in John chapter 6, when the Lord is about to feed the 5,000, and he's commanded the people to sit down, he's ready to feed them, and the disciples say there's not enough money even to go buy bread. All there is out here is a little lad's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and it says that Andrew brought it to the Lord. It says, what are these among so many? Here, these men want to see Christ, and they come and tell Philip, and Philip's too timid. And so Philip, he goes and tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together bring these two men to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all things that you would expect the Lord to say when two individuals are coming seeking to see him, he responds in a very strange, awkward way. Notice what he says. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he goes on and gives other testimony, but it all points to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all testifies of the things that he must go forward and endure so that you and I would be delivered from our corruption and our depravity. These two individuals, they're coming to see the Lord under the condition of great pomp and circumstance and great glory. A lot of ceremony, a lot of joy, a lot of shouting, a lot of glory. And the Lord says, wait a minute. Before you can really see the Lord in that manner, it's important that you see him in a different manner. And it's certainly true that I, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, want to see him as Isaiah saw him in Isaiah 6, where he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the beast came, the seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy. I certainly want to see the Lord in that manner. But I find where Paul says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, then crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He's letting them know it's important that I go to the grave. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord's just talking farming language. If I buy a packet of seeds and set them on a shelf, they do no good whatsoever. But if I go out and scatter them, they come forth, and much fruit might be yielded. The Lord is saying to these individuals, before you can see me as a glorified Christ, you've got to first see me as the suffering Christ. Before you can come and see the triumphal entry, you need to see what's going to transpire here shortly. You need to see what's going to unfold. I hate the fact that the Lord had to die, but I love the fact that he did die. Because without that, we have no hope whatsoever. So I stand before you this morning. I want to look at a few experiences where individuals were blessed to see the Lord in different ways. First account I want to look back at actually goes back even to the Old Testament, far back in history, in Genesis chapter 22, when a man by the name of Abraham was blessed greatly and his son with him to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to Genesis chapter 22, and up to this point we find that Abraham, first named Abram, and his wife Sarah, they had been married a great long time. And both wanted children, but Sarah was barren from her youth and was not able to bear him children. However, God had promised him as he left the land which he was born in, and as he began to travel to the land which the Lord would later show him, that the time would come he would be blessed with a son, and that son would be the father of many nations. He would be the promised child, a special child, a miraculous child. And we find that Sarah and Abraham several times are told this over and over. The promise is reaffirmed to them, but over and over we see their doubting. We find occasions where they both laughed at what the Lord told them. And finally, they get so aggravated with the Lord's timetable that they began to rush things. We find that his wife Sarah contrives the plan that since she can't have a child, Abraham can go to her handmaid named Hagar and have a son with him. And so Ishmael is born. And I remember in Genesis chapter 17 where God once more tells Abraham, you'll have a son. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And the Lord did not recognize him. The Lord says, no, that's not the promised child. That's not the one that I said would come. That's not the one that I have in mind. It's not the one that will be the father of many nations. This is not the one in whose seed shall be blessed. And so when Abraham's about 100 and Sarah about 90, the reproductive powers of both their bodies long past dead, God blessed them miraculously so that they might have a child by the name of Isaac. And Isaac comes forth. And then amazingly in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And God would later show him the place where he was to go. And so it says that Abraham rose early the next morning, and Isaac and servants, and they saddled asses and they began the journey. And they traveled, if I remember correctly, about 3 days. And the Lord, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there was the place which the Lord has shown. And here is a mountain, and God tells him that this is the place. And Abraham tells the servants, you wait here. I and the lad, we're going to go yonder and worship, and shall come again unto you. We talk about faithful Abraham. This is one of the most faithful experiences that that man ever had. Here God has already told him that this is the promised child. In Isaac shall his seed be blessed. But now God tells him, I want you to take your son, thine only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. I want you to take him up to a mountain and take his life and show to me that you honor me more than you honor your child. And thanks be to God that Abraham was faithful in that which God commanded him. He obeyed that day, and he saw something that he would not have beheld had he not honored the Lord and followed the commandment. He takes his son, and even Isaac, he begins to look around, and they see the knife. He sees the coal of fire. He sees everything in preparation of an offering unto God except a sacrifice. I love what Abraham responds to his son. He says God will provide himself a burnt offering. And there's two ways to look at that text, and both ways are true. One way is God himself will be the provision. God will provide for us. God will deliver us. God will give us that which we stand in need of. And God is a God of providence. God has provided us throughout our years. I love as the Apostle Paul put it in Acts chapter 26. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, that means the providence of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, none other things than the things, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. So here goes Abraham. He says, God will provide himself. He's a God of providence. Second way to look at that is God himself would be the sacrifice. The Bible says in Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the offering, the eternal offering unto God. The one offering which would excel all offerings. And that by that one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ unto God for men would satisfy forever the wrath and judgment of God. So Abraham tells his son, God will provide himself. I find in the New Testament says that Abraham accounted God. That if he took Isaac's life, Abraham remembered that God promised it was in Isaac that his seed would be blessed. That if he was to take his life, God would raise him up again from the dead. That was the faith Abraham had as he went forth. And so he goes, he binds his son. He raises the knife. And just as he's about to take the life of his son, his only son, it says, God says, Abraham, and Abraham says, here am I. It says, stay thine hand. Came a day at Calvary when the father, just like Abraham did, raised his sword. But at Calvary, there was no one to say, stay thine hand. And so unlike Abraham, God plunged his sword into the heart of his child. And you and I were delivered from our sins. But Abraham looking and beheld there was a ram caught in a thicket. And there he saw the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was able to picture in his mind what would take place at Calvary several thousand years later. I think he saw by faith the providence of God in the most miraculous way, the deliverance of mankind, the children of God, the elect of God from their sins. Abraham saw Jesus that day, I believe. I think he saw the Lord. I think he was satisfied. He even called that place Jehovah Jireh, for the Lord has seen and the Lord provided. The Lord took care of the needs of his people, and the Lord continues to take care of all our needs, whatever they are. We fast forward a few chapters in Genesis later in the life of his son, grandson Jacob. We'll find a time when he also saw the Lord. This is in about Genesis chapter 32. We find the occasion has come that he's married both the daughters of Laban, and now he's finally ready to go back home, and he wants to meet his brother Esau, but he's greatly afraid as he goes home to meet Esau, because the last thing he knew is Esau wants to take his life. Esau wants to kill him because he's cheated Esau both out of a birthright and out of the blessing. And so Jacob remembers, I'm going home, but there's a brother of mine that has murderous intent. And it says that as he began to journey and he drew nigh to Esau, that he sent his soldiers ahead. He took his family and put them safely away. And then he went alone by himself. And as he departed by himself, he departed to pray. The picture is similar to the Lord Jesus Christ when he put the disciples in a ship and he went apart into a mountain and he prayed all night long. That's what Jacob does in this experience. He prays all night long. The Bible puts it this way. There he wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. You know what he was wrestling about? He's saying, Lord, change the heart of Esau. I'm about to meet my brother, and I want him to be kindly disposed towards me. And he prayed the night through. And finally, as the morning sun was beginning to rise, we find that the angel of the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, told him, let me go. And he says, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. And there he saw the Lord Jesus, and he witnessed a great blessing that night. He says, I'll not let you go. I'll not depart this night until I get the blessing that I came here to wrestle you for. And it says that the Lord put his hand in the hollow of his side, and his leg was out of joint. He walked from that time forward with a limp. We find in Hebrews it says that he worshiped leaning upon a staff. He bore the marks of a praying man. He bore the marks of an experience of seeing the Lord. There that night, he saw Christ. But he also saw a great change in his own life. We see in this chapter a great change in this man. When he says, I'll not let you go except thou bless me, the angel says, what is thy name? He says, my name is Jacob. There was a time before when his father asked him, what's your name? He says, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. He lied. He deceived. So that's what his name means, the deceiver, the supplanter. But we find the angel tells him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast had power with God and men and hast prevailed. Here, that just means he prayed and he got the blessing that he came for. And we find the next morning as he goes to meet his brother Esau, we find that Esau's heart has been changed. No longer does he want to kill Jacob. It was a blessed reunion the next morning. They came together, they embraced and they wept and they had a glad time as they saw one another once again. But it all came first because Jacob saw the Lord and he experienced the Lord's grace. He experienced the providence of God and experienced the power of God over his brother's heart. And his life was changed and altered. His name was changed. His character was changed there that night. No longer is he Jacob the supplanter, but now he's the man that had power with God and men and has prevailed. We can go to Daniel and find another experience of people seeing the Lord in the Old Testament times. We find in Daniel that there were three Hebrew children. Their Babylonian names, of course, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they've been raised up under Babylonian captivity, and here Nebuchadnezzar has even changed their names, changed the entire culture of their lives. And the time has come in this experience that Nebuchadnezzar has raised a high altar and raised up an idol, an image, that at a certain time when the trumpet is sounded, that all people are to bow down and they're to worship this image. But thankfully, these three individuals, they would not hearken. They would not yield, and they would not worship any but the Lord God of Israel. They wouldn't serve another. These three individuals have been great men in the kingdom. They've been comrades with Daniel, and they've been raised in high places in the government. But they didn't care about that promotion. And they were willing to lose that promotion for their testimony of the Lord. They didn't care what it cost them, but they would not yield and they would not testify and confess any other God but the Lord God of Israel. And in doing so, they saw a wonderful vision. We'll find that Nebuchadnezzar is so angry at the fact that they will not yield and worship his God that he gives order that the furnace is to be fired up and heated seven times. And it says it was fired so quickly that even the men that threw these individuals in were consumed by the fire. Nebuchadnezzar has them cast in. The very men who cast them in are burned up. And he looks in. It's amazing. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their clothes were not burned. And when they came out of that fire, they didn't even smell of smoke. They told Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't know whether God would deliver them. They didn't know if the Lord would take them out of the fire. But they did say either way, they'd be delivered out of his hand. Either the Lord would come down and take them out of that fire, or the Lord would take them from earth to heaven. And either way, they'd be out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, but they desired rather to die for their testimony of the Lord and depart this world and be with the Lord Jesus Christ than to denounce him to remain on the face of this earth. Either way, they were satisfied to continue to confess the Lord who had blessed them so abundantly and would not turn. And so they're cast in. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar got the surprise of his life. When he looked in, says, "Lo, did we not throw in three? But now we see four walking, and the fourth is likened unto the Son of God." He saw the Lord, but he didn't see the Lord in the way that those three children saw the Lord. They saw a God of mercy and a God of deliverance. They saw the rock of their help. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ come and deliver them out of that furnace so that even their clothes did not smell of the experience. But instead, they were able to leave that day glorifying God that he had delivered them out of the fire furnace and delivered them out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. That was a whole different way of seeing Christ than what those two Greeks experienced when they were coming there in John chapter 12. There they saw the miraculous hand of God deliver them from a wicked king because they testified that they would serve none other but the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ is not confined in the New Testament, but he's the eternal Son of God that even had his children in the Old Testament and delivered them over and over again, whether it was Abraham or whether it was Jacob or whether it was those three Hebrew children or even Daniel himself when God closed the mouths of lions and would not allow those lions to tear that man apart. We find many other experiences in the Old Testament of people who saw the Lord. But now we move forward to the New. We come to Luke's gospel in the second chapter. And we find the time has come of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the parents have now taken the Lord to the temple to do all things according to the law. But it says, as they come in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, it says, they came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And it says, and behold, as they came, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and he was devout. And it says he was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. It says it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This man, he's seeing him a little differently than those Greeks did. Here Simeon was an aged man, and there's no doubt that Simeon was a little bit ready to go home. In fact, we'll find in the next few verses he was very ready to go home. But the Lord had testified to Simeon, "I'll not let you depart from this earth until you're able with your own eyes to behold the salvation of Israel." There had been many Jews who had longed to see, I'm certain, the Messiah come and to testify that they had seen the one who had long been promised. And many of them died by the way before that time come. But this one man, God tells Simeon, I don't know how Simeon got this blessing, but the Lord tell Simeon, "I'll not let you depart this earth until you've seen the consolation of Israel, until you have seen the Lord's Christ." So it says he came by the Spirit. Here the Lord's coming to the temple. You know, some people think there's coincidence. Here there was no coincidence. Here the Spirit leads Simeon on this particular day, the same day that Mary and Joseph bring the Lord to the temple. Here it says, and he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when his parents brought him in, the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Can you imagine? Here this old soldier of God, this saint who's tired, he's weary. I'm certain he's ready to go home and be with the Lord. He actually gets to hold in his arms the very one who would die for his sins some 30 plus years later. He actually got to hold the babe Christ and know in his heart by the testimony of the Spirit of God that this is the one that will take care of you and take care of the children of Israel. It says he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." You know what he could do now? He could die, and he could die in peace. I've seen the Lord's Christ. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I can go home now, Lord, and I can lay down in death. And I know that you're going to take care of everything necessary to deliver me from the grave at the last day into heaven's pure world glorified. He knew that that moment, as his eyes closed in death, his spirit would awaken in heaven and be there on the promise of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could go knowing it was all taken care of. Here he had seen the Lord's Christ. He has seen the salvation of the Lord, and he was ready to depart. "I'm satisfied," he says. "I'm content. I'm ready to go now. Lord, you have promised me, and now you've fulfilled the promise, and I'm ready to go home." We find Anna, also a prophetess. She was a woman that came to the temple. Actually, it says she just stayed at the temple both night and day, and she prayed. And she got to see the Lord also. And what a blessing that woman saw there. And what a blessing Simeon experienced by being able to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in John chapter 1, the time comes for the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was it that John declared as he saw the Lord Jesus come? He says, "Behold," or "look and see, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And obviously many there were impressed. They were amazed at the Lord. So much so that Andrew had to leave quickly to go and tell others about the Lord, so that they also could come and see the Lord Jesus. We find even Philip goes and tells Nathanael and says, "Come and see. Behold, we have found the one, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah that's long been promised. We've beheld him with our eyes." Nathanael, "Come and see." He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Certainly he can. The greatest thing this world has ever seen came out of Nazareth. And Philip and Nathanael later saw it. He experienced it. He beheld it. I think about Luke chapter 19. A poor little man named Zacchaeus, he wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to see him badly. Poor little Zacchaeus, he's too short. I don't have that problem. I'm 6'1". I can usually stand above most crowds, but Zacchaeus, he wasn't that way. He's just too short. He couldn't see. And the throng was great. People wanted to see the Lord also. A lot of those people, they were just amazed. It was curious. It was like a circus. They just wanted to see the Lord because they've heard all the miracles that he's performed. But there was something different about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wasn't just wanting to see him for the show. Zacchaeus wanted to see him because something had touched Zacchaeus' heart. And he knew there was something special about this man. Zacchaeus, he wanted to see him badly, but Zacchaeus is back in the crowd. He can't see him. So he sees a sycamore tree up the way, and he runs and he climbs up in that tree. And there he's able to get above the crowd, and he's finally able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you that what he saw there, he didn't expect to experience what he saw after that. We find the Lord Jesus comes by and he sees Zacchaeus out in that tree. Of course, the Lord knows all about Zacchaeus long before Zacchaeus knew about the Lord. But here Zacchaeus is there in that tree, and here comes the Lord and he sees him. What a blessed time when their eyes lock together. And he tells Zacchaeus, "Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And so they go home. We find that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He's a publican, but he was a chief publican. And so a lot of the Jews hated him because he was very crooked. He got his wealth by taking advantage of people. But we find that when the Lord went home with Zacchaeus, it says he first of all received him joyfully. He didn't get on a cell phone and call wife, say, "Hurry up and vacuum the house, get everything cleaned up." He wasn't worried about that. He just wanted to take the Lord home. I hope that we wouldn't be concerned when the Lord's people come by. Just embrace them and take them in. My grandmother used to have a saying, "If you came to see my house, don't come. But if you're going to see me, come on in." As a kid, he wasn't worried about all that. He was just joyfully receiving the Lord and taking him home. And there they came together to the house of Zacchaeus, and they sat down. And Zacchaeus said, "If I've done wrong, I restore fourfold. I've tried to live an honorable life. The Lord tells Zacchaeus that salvation that day had come to his home. He saw the Lord in a much better way than those two Greeks in John chapter 12. He got to see the salvation of the Lord at his own home. There came a time in John chapter 19 when Pilate says, "See the Lord." The way he said it, though, was, "Behold the man." In John chapter 19, the Lord has already been betrayed by Judas, arrested by soldiers, beaten by wicked men, and held before several judges. And now in John chapter 19, he's before Herod, who is the authority from Rome in the province of Judea. And so here Herod stands as the final judge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those, of course, who are crying for his death. There are those who testify that he's a great sinner. We find that the priests and the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes, they all come against him saying, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." But that was not true. We find back in John chapter 3 back in Matthew chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus was baptized, that God himself said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I find in Matthew 17 when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter says, "It's good for us to be here. Let us raise up three tabernacles," that God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." God himself had approved that this was his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ did not make himself the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. Here these wicked men, Jews who knew better or should have known better, men who studied the law, men who were priests, men who understood the religion and understood the prophecies concerning him, hated him because he turned the world upside down. He was changing things. He was a radical. He was too different. They did not like him. And so they said, "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die." And of course, Herod takes him in several times and questions him. And several times comes out and says, "I find no fault with him." Herod's own wife had had a dream that he was to have nothing to do with this experience because it would end in nothing but tragedy. And so Herod himself washes his hands of the matter after he says, "Who do you want, Barabbas or Christ?" And they said, "Give us Barabbas." So he brings him out one final time in John chapter 19 verse 5 and says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." You would think that a mob gone wild would have at least had compassion for the Lord Jesus Christ just as a man. But no, they did not. Here Herod brings him out and says, "Behold him. Look at him. See the Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is the Christ that those Greeks needed to see back in John chapter 12. This is the Christ they needed to behold. By this time, he has whip marks on his back. By this time, he's a bleeding sight before them. The Bible says in Isaiah that his visage was so marred more than any man. And yet, as Pilate brings him forth and they behold that bleeding sight, they said, "Crucify him. Kill him. Get him out of our sight." But you know, it's also important to see him that way, to behold him. To see it. Paul said it this way in Hebrews chapter 13. "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Paul says, let us go to Calvary. Without everybody else, in our own hearts, in our own minds, our own soul, let's travel to Calvary's hill and let us bear his reproach. Because we're really only bearing a small portion of our own reproach. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 15 verse 3, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." So the Lord wasn't even bearing his own reproach. He wasn't even bearing his own cross. That cross belonged to Barabbas, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross belonged to you and me, not the Lord Jesus Christ. But he bore it. So Paul says, let us now go out to the Calvary's hill and bear some of his reproach. But I love what Paul does say in Hebrews chapter 2. I've already quoted the text. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. And that is true. But I also see in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance hath inherited a more excellent name than they. I'm thankful that it's true the Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels. But I'm thankful that he was made so much better than the angels. They were nothing to be compared to the Lord. Oh, there's some glory in the angels. No doubt there in Isaiah chapter 6 when the three seraphims came. No doubt there was great glory of those seraphims. There's no doubt that Michael is a glorious sight to behold, but nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's made so much better than the angels. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Paul's just saying that God became man so that he could die and could go back to heaven, and we would go with him at some day. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Of course, that means every man of his elect. But he'll taste death for every man. I'm thankful to see him in that way. But I'm also thankful to see the Lord Jesus Christ crowned with glory and honor. We find that John puts it this way in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. He says, "Behold, every eye shall see him." And what he's talking about there is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the last day. And I can't wait for that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to see him at the cross. I'm thankful for how Abraham saw him and Jacob saw him. I'm thankful for what the three Hebrew children saw in him and experienced there that day. I'm thankful Zacchaeus got to take the Lord home, and Simeon had that testimony before he died. But you know what? I can't wait until my eyes behold him. I can't wait myself to see him. I can't wait for that day. That's what he says. Behold, every eye shall see him. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that every tongue shall confess him and every knee shall bow before him. Can we wait for the day? I love what John said. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, make it right now. Lord, I'd be so satisfied to behold Christ right now. But until then, may we behold him in faith. May we see the Christ of the Bible, whether it be the Christ that Abraham saw, or whether it be the Christ that Simeon saw, or even the Christ that the crowd saw in John chapter 19. Let us see the suffering Christ. But above that, now may we see the glorified Christ, the resurrected Christ, the triumphant Christ, the Christ that has the victory in his hands and many crowns upon his head. The Christ who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who shall come, and our very eyes shall behold. That's what Job said in Job chapter 19. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I like how he put it. He didn't say, "I'm guessing so, I hope so, I think so." He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And he says, "Even my eyes shall behold, even though my reins or my life be consumed, even if I go to the grave and turn to dust, these very eyes shall behold him." The day's coming when everybody that's in the grave or been cast in the depths of the sea, everybody that's been burned by fire, it doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ shall collect them all back together. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that shall all transpire. We shall all be changed. And there we shall be as the Lord. We shall see the Lord even as he is. And we'll be satisfied. May the day come, and may it come quickly. It's nearer than when we first believed. It's closer. And praise be to God that it is. But until then, may we see Christ in our churches. May we see him in our homes. May we see him day by day. And may that sight give us the courage to go on. When Job said, "My own eyes shall behold him," he was talking to miserable comforters in the middle of the greatest trial of his life. And seeing Christ encouraged him to press on. When you're in the depths of despondency and in the depths of care, look at Christ. Look at Christ. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. May God bless you.